Amen. Thank you, band. It's good having Luke up here with us this morning, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Ryan and Deanne are vacationing this week and getting some much-needed rest. So you can remember them as they travel home this evening. Let me ask you a question this morning as we get started. Have you ever been scared? Now, I'm not talking about startled. Now, I'm really glad that all of you are here this morning, but especially it's good to see my friend. Where's my friend at? All of you are my friends, right? Megan, where's Megan at? I can't see where she's standing up, much less sitting down. Megan's one of my just beloved students in student ministry, and spent a lot of time together. And one of the things that I love most about Megan was the joy that she brought me. And by the joy that she brought me, it's not what you think. See, Megan's a type, and I asked her if I could pick on her. She's been picked on by me for 10 years. But with Megan, no matter what she was doing, you could sneak up behind Megan, and Erica's seen this, many of you have. You could just tap her on the shoulder and say, boo, and you would think that she saw 10 ghosts. I won't reenact how she acted, but she was easily startled, and actually our janitor at Cedar Crest was the same way. Pretty much the moral of the story is, if you're easily startled, don't let me know. Because I really enjoy it. And I almost got him real good this weekend, but real good. That's real good grammar there, John. I almost got him really well this weekend. Does that even work? I don't know. Whatever. And he was sitting there, and I almost scared him. But then I remembered his kind of a dark past, and I didn't want to get punched. And so I left old Scott alone. But anyway, I'm not talking about startled. I'm talking about just kind of scared. Have you ever been fearful for your life? Have you ever been a place that you literally feared that you might not make it out? Have you ever been there before? You can just show your hand real quick. Maybe just a couple of us. You know, if you have, you know you've been there. It's not, have I been there before? There have been two times in my life that I have been in such a situation. I'll tell you one. I've told this story before, and I know I have, and I'll probably tell it many more times. It's just probably my favorite stories in our life. It happened while we were skiing whenever Eric and I were first married. Now, when I say first married, I mean like we were married 3 days before this event happened. This was on our honeymoon. We were in Colorado. Have I told you the story? Some of you have heard it, so Brandon's like, shut up. You're going to hear it again. So anyway, so we're in Colorado on our honeymoon. Had only been married just for a couple short days and really had just got to our honeymoon location. Took us a couple days to drive to Pagosa Springs, Colorado, Wolf Creek Pass. And I know Davin's been there, and some of you may have been. But we get up there on this mountain. Now, I was a professional skier, okay? I've been at least twice in my life. And I had been down this particular mountain once before. Erica had been once before. So of the two of us, I had been twice. She had been once. I was the professional ski tour guide, okay? So we're going down this mountain. And the great thing about Wolf Creek Pass, it has this 1 mile green that just stretches around the mountain. Now, you know the thing about skiing, that's where you want to go is the green. So we're going to the top and we're skiing down. It's the highest places you can ski in the state of Colorado. So you're just having a good time. I said, hey, we'll take a couple little turns here. Well, before we know it, we're on the blue. Now, that's not a big deal for all those of you who ski, but for the two of us, it was a big deal. And we kind of had went down a blue accidentally. And it was one of those that kind of went down and had a little stopping point. Then you could finish it. Well, we get halfway down this slope, and we have to make a decision. Because when I say we went down it, I don't mean we went down it. We went down the first half, and it was a very not-so-pretty landing. And so Erica was pretty frustrated at her new husband, and we're sitting there, and I said, and of course, she's just really exasperated and doesn't want to do this, and me being the calm, level-headed guy that I am, I said, honey, I said, we got three options. I said, we can roll down the second half of this and probably die. I said, we can try walking back up this ski slope, which ain't going to happen, or we can cut through these small little piece of woods right here. And so let's cut through these woods. And so we take off our skis, and we take one step into the woods. And if you've been skiing, you know what happened. We just sunk waist deep in powdered snow. And I'll give you the digest version from this point on. It just got really bad really quick. And I didn't know what to do. We're trying to walk. You couldn't walk in it. I was throwing my skis, you know, trying to throw them and walk to them. Ended up losing a couple skis. And I started feeling this sense of desperation, not because we were just stuck in the woods on top of a mountain 1,000 miles from home, but that no one was waiting on us at the bottom of the mountain. No one was waiting for us to come out. And not only that, it was about 3:30. The park closes at 4. The sun was setting pretty shortly thereafter. So in my mind, this is what's happening. I can't get out of these woods. No one's waiting on me. And this park is about to close, and I'm seeing fewer and fewer skiers. I start screaming at the top of my lungs. Whatever air God gave me was coming out that evening. Now, I don't know why to this day she did. I'm screaming, help, help. Erica's like, what are you doing? I've never come close to slapping a woman. No, it was, I'm just trying to save us, and we're just frustrated. And literally, it's the first time in my life that I thought we could potentially die and not make it out on day 3 of marriage. But, of course, since we're here, we did make it out, and some guy came by and found us and went and got ski patrol, and we made it down the mountain. Yes, it didn't involve us getting out gracefully at all. And so it's very cold when you're strapped on the back of a snowmobile driving down the mountain in Colorado. But anyway, we made it out. But I was very fearful for my life. And that was, obviously it makes a funny story now, and it's one that I enjoy telling. But at that moment in my life, I was scared like I'd never been before. And some of you may have been in a similar situation, just being scared for your life. And this morning in our text in Luke chapter 8, that emotion will show up. This fearful, this I don't know if I'm going to make it out of this situation type emotion is here in Luke chapter 8 with our disciples as they find themselves in a boat, as Brandon read a while ago for us. The disciples find themselves in a very helpless situation, a very fearful situation. Before we get to the disciples, though, let's start from the beginning. I recognize that I still have a lot to learn about preaching. Good preachers are supposed to find one good point in a text and preach that one point. I've got 7 this morning. No, not really 7, but it's still hard just to find that one good thing. There's just so much happening in Luke chapter 8, 22 through 25. There's so much stuff. There's so much truth. We're not going to get to all of it, but there are a few things that I would like us to make sure we catch this morning. So let's begin with verse 22. As it says in Luke 8, it says, one day he, being Jesus, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across the other side of the lake. So now we don't know exactly when this happened. This is one of those accounts that's in all the synoptic gospels, is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And more than likely it happened similar to this timeline that Luke gives us in chapter 8. But really when it happened, it's not that important. What's important, they're doing some teaching, they're doing some preaching as they were every day, and it's time for them to set out. And Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the lake. Now the other side of the lake for these guys, for the disciples and for Jesus, and the lake they're referring to was the Lake of Galilee, was a very big lake. It was about 6 miles by 13 miles. So 13 miles is as long as width by 6 miles at its shortest distance. And so to go across the other side of the lake was a pretty big deal. A lot of times these guys who were fishermen, they wouldn't necessarily go across the lake. They go out to the middle of the lake or go out far enough to fish and then come back. They said, let's go across the lake. Now, more than likely, they had been teaching all. Jesus had been teaching all day. The disciples have been helping him. The disciples have been doing all kind of stuff for them. Surely they were tired, but Jesus said, let's go across. Let's get in this boat and let's row across the lake because we have something to do. Now, there's probably 3 reasons that he could have been going across the other lake. These aren't super important, but it helps us have a little bit of context. When he went to the other side, he could have been fleeing the crowd. As so often happened, Jesus, as he was teaching, it said just hundreds and hundreds, maybe even thousands of people flocked to Jesus to hear him teach. Now, most rabbis of the day, they would gather about 10 or 20 people to hear their messages. But Jesus, he was the celebrity Messiah. He was the only Messiah. He was a celebrity rabbi of the day. And so thousands of people would flock to hear him. And often he would try to get away from these crowds. And so one way to get away from a crowd of people is what? Get in a boat and go to the middle of the lake. They're not going to follow you too far. And so, also, Jesus had lots left to do. I mean, although every day was full of ministry and missions and he was sharing the gospel, the next day would be the same. And so he was always on mission. He was always going somewhere to spread the gospel, to share the gospel, to preach the good news. And as we'll see next week as we continue in Luke chapter 8, he has an encounter with a guy on the other side of the lake. And so in Jesus' mind, he could have very well been going to what he knew was his next divine appointment. But I think what's really important for us to gather here, and this is kind of a side note this morning, but I don't want us to miss this. Jesus needed some rest. Jesus needed rest. I mean, can you imagine being Jesus, being the Messiah come and being this celebrity rabbi that everyone's gathering, not just to hear you teach, but they want you to heal, they want you to perform miracles, they want you to do, they want you to perform, they want you to do all this stuff so they can see. And some of them have genuine needs, and some of them are just, you know, groupies, and some of them just want to see this Jesus that they've heard about. And remember, Jesus is not just the Son of God. He's not just God. He's also man. And so Jesus needs rest. And one reason I want us to talk about this for a moment, this is the only time in the Gospels, this is the only time in the Bible that we see Jesus, the Son of God, sleeping. The only time we see recorded account of Him sleeping. Now, He mentions sleeping. Actually, in Mark's Gospel, right before this, He says that the birds have nests and the foxes have holes and the Son of Man doesn't even have a bed, basically. But this is the only time that we see Jesus sleeping. And if Jesus sleeps, I think we should sleep, right? I love sleep. Amen? But anyway, so why was He resting? So He was resting. He was doing ministry. He was doing all this stuff. And He was just wore out. And it's interesting that the only time we see Him sleep is on a boat in the middle of a storm. I was talking to Justin a couple weeks ago. He was even telling me a time in his life, Justin Underwood, and just a very busy season of his life. And Justin's always, I think, got busy seasons in his life. Where's Justin? He's somewhere right there. Busy guy, always doing. And he said, he had to go out and look at this real estate, some property, and he had to take a boat to get there. And the best thing about the boat ride, it was kind of a lengthy boat ride, was it made him stop. It made him rest. He couldn't do anything, no cell phone reception, no computer, no one talking. It was just him on the boat traveling to this destination. And so this is kind of where Jesus is. The crowd's not there. There's no urge to do miracles and teach and preach. He just gets to rest on this boat with these disciples and apostles that He has called to Himself. So there's two things I want us to note about Jesus' sleeping. You know, we often note the verse, I believe it's Luke chapter 11, verse 35, that Jesus wept, that we'll get to in some time. And we know about Jesus wept, but I want to look how important it was that Jesus slept. It reminds us, similarly, just as the passage of Jesus weeping at Lazarus' death, it reminds us of two things. First of all, it reminds us of Jesus' humanity. It reminds us that He was a human being. He was not just the divine Son of God, but He was a real person. He was a human. He needed rest. I mean, gods don't need to sleep, right? I mean, you know, gods have, they're divine, not they, as if there's more than one God. God is a divine being. He needs no rest. And even when He rested on the Sabbath day, it wasn't because He was tired, wasn't because He was exhausted, wasn't because, man, I just made man yesterday, I need to take a break. He rested because it was complete. He rested because everything He'd done was good and it was finished. But Jesus rested. It reminds us that He was a human being and that He had human needs and that He wasn't just divine, but He was also human. And it's important for us to remember that because we don't have, as it says, I believe in Hebrews, we don't have a high priest. We don't have a God, a Messiah who can't relate to us and connect with us. But He was the Son of God. He was a human being who can relate even to our human physical needs. And Jesus was tired. He was tired. He needed rest. And this reminds us of His humanity. Secondly, is that it shows us, and I think this is the most important thing about Jesus sleeping, not just that it shows us His humanity, but it reveals to us that proclaiming the gospel is hard work. That proclaiming, that sharing, that preaching the gospel, the good news, is hard work. And this is something we don't think about, honestly, a whole lot. And going back to an illustration that we gave a couple weeks ago, that the church should be more of a battleship than a cruise ship, right? Now, you don't go on a cruise ship to work, do you? Hopefully not. I mean, if you work there, you do. But if you buy a cruise ticket this week and you want to go on a cruise and someone said, this is the cheapest time of the year to go on a cruise, so $200, use your cruise, go to the Bahamas, wherever, have a good time, thinking, you know, you can thank me later for the information. Now, we don't get on a cruise ship to go work, but we get on a battleship, not for vacation, right? We get on a battleship to do battle, to do war, to take orders, to listen to those in a higher authority. But Jesus, He demonstrates that through His resting, He needed rest because sharing the gospel and preaching the gospel was hard work. Sharing the gospel is not a matter of convenience. And it's not something that's easy. It's not something that will not take taxing on our life and not be tolling on our life. It's not, you know, sharing the gospel and being gospel-centered people. It's not something that's just something we think about. but it's something that we do. Sharing Jesus is not just an academic exercise. It's not just you reading your Bible in the morning and coming to church on Sunday morning, but living a gospel-centered life that is filled of Jesus and is centered on Jesus will require us to do and not just be. And we talked about that a good bit last week. And Jesus obviously modeled that, and he demonstrated that as he was always about his Father's business. And he was always working. He was always laboring for the gospel. I think a good question for us this morning was, when was the last time you put yourself out there for the gospel? When was the last time you did something for the gospel? So, well, John, I love the gospel, and I listen to the gospel, and I read these guys, and I listen to these guys, and I do all this stuff. But when's the last time you did something for the gospel? When's the last time you labored for the gospel? When was the last time you shared Jesus? When was the last time you served for Jesus? When was the last time you showed love because of Jesus? My good friends, DC Talk, who I've been enjoying introducing my kids to 90s Christian bands here lately on Spotify. You want to ask them their favorite bands? Now it's like Church of Rhythm, which none of you have probably ever heard of, or DC Talk, or Grits, the old school Grits. I'm going to show them. But DC Talk, that's on love as a verb. The gospel is a verb. And it's not just about being and understanding and knowing. It's about doing. Jesus didn't come just to teach. He didn't come just to be the Son of God. He came to show the way, to share the way, to serve others, and to love others. And so when was the last time that we put ourselves out there for the gospel? And sometimes we don't want to because it takes work, it takes dedication, it's inconvenient for us. And there may be people in our life who are lost and who are hurting, who need to hear the good news of Jesus, which means we have to get off our cans and go do something. And that's difficult because we don't like getting off our cans and doing something, do we? We like sitting in the recliner and doing something there. But Jesus rests and shows us that Jesus, he reminds us of his humanity, but also shows us that proclaiming the gospel is hard work. I believe it's a challenge and a reminder for us to share, to serve, and to show the love of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. So to be looking for how can we do the gospel? How can we labor in the Lord? So anyway, that's just kind of a side this morning. Just didn't want us to miss that Jesus was resting and he was tired. And he was really tired. I mean, he sat in that boat. This isn't like a cruise ship. People debate on what kind of boat this was that they were taking. Some would say it was a Roman vessel and it had the different levels in there, like little pirate ships that's in our mind maybe. But ultimately, it was a fishing boat, because whose boat was it? It was the disciples' boat. It was at least a boat that they had at their access to. Most of them were fishermen. So it was a fishing boat that could probably hold about 12 to 13 guys. There was no below deck. And if you actually look over Mark's gospel, it says basically they were taking the boat and he was at the stern on a cushion, on a beanbag. Okay, he was sitting there in the front asleep. And so, man, that's pretty tired if you can get in a boat, an old school wooden boat, being rowed, as we can tell, in a storm by these guys and just fall asleep on the cushion. And not only does it start to rain, but it starts to storm and you're still asleep. And most of you can't sleep through storms in your house, in your nice air-conditioned, insulated, roofed house. But here's Jesus asleep in the middle of a storm, more than likely exposed to the elements, and he's asleep because he needed that kind of rest. And so let's look at the storm. There are three main truths that I want us to glean this morning, to gather from this text that we can learn from the storm the disciples find themselves in as they are fearful for their life. It says, so he asked to go to the other side, and they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. So this windstorm came on the lake, and they were filling, they being the boats. Boats are filling up with water, and they were in danger. And there is a lot happening right there that we need to unpack a little bit. Even the ESV, which I love the ESV, and it says a windstorm. A windstorm to me just doesn't bring this visual image of a death-bringing storm, does it? A windstorm. But here's the deal. Let me give you a little background. I'm not going to try to be all Tom Pearson meteorologist on you, which had a green screen up here and we can do some stuff. But it is important to understand the type of storm these guys are about to go into, because the type of storm they were going into was pretty common of that day, even common today, because they were on the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and storms then were very common. By very common, I mean if you went out at nighttime, you were almost definitely going to find yourself in the middle of a storm. Now here, again, I don't understand all this, but just doing some reading and studying this week, this is what the professionals say, okay? So just, I didn't study meteorology, but I stayed at a, what was it, Red Roof Inn?
Holiday Inn.
Thank you. It wasn't the Red Roof Inn. So here's this deal. You're at the Sea of Galilee. It's the lowest lake, the lowest sea on all the planet. It's 700 feet below sea level. It's only 150 foot deep. And he said, that's a pretty deep lake. Well, it's really pretty shallow compared to most seas in this part of the world. So it's a very shallow sea. It's very, very low lying. And right around it are these mountains. It's basically this, it's sitting in the middle of this bowl. Now what this means is that when the wind comes down off these mountains, it comes down really fast into this shallow body of water, and it makes storms. It makes two kinds of storms. It makes very fierce storms, and it makes very sudden storms. Now by fierce storms, let me give you a little better illustration. Anybody know what a leaf blower is? Okay, now am I connecting a little bit? Leaf blower? Okay, I know what a leaf blower is. Imagine if you took a leaf blower and you went out to a pond and you kind of like blew the top of the pond. Is much going to happen? Like a little bunch of like sheep in here, okay? No, not a lot's going to happen. If you got a big old pond, a little leaf blower, and you blow it, not much is going to happen. Now, let's say you take a kiddie pool, okay? We'll take one of our beautiful little girls in here. We'll give them a little 6-inch kiddie pool. We'll put them in the backyard, have 6 inches of water. Now, let's say you get that steel backpack leaf blower, and you go blow the water in the kiddie pool. What's going to happen? It's going to make a mess. You're going to have a screaming baby girl on your hands. You know what I'm saying? And so that's in essence what happened. This shallow water, this wind is coming down, and it is just making these huge waves. And sometimes even in the sea, it said the waves would be 10 foot high. And this isn't just stuff from the Bible, from ancient Israel. This, even today, amidst all of our great ships and technology, when people go out to the Sea of Galilee today, they're constantly checking the weather, constantly checking with their station to make sure that the storms are not coming in, because they know if they got caught in the middle of a storm on the Sea of Galilee at night, it was not going to be good. And they knew that it could come at any time because of the conditions, because of the way that lake was setting, that sea was setting, right there in the midst of those mountains being shallow and being as low as it was. Probably one of the most unique seas in all of Earth because of its situation. It caused very, very fierce and very sudden storms. And here's the thing. These were fishermen. They knew this. They knew that these storms could pop up. They knew these storms could be fierce. And so when Jesus said, hey, let's get in the boat and let's go across the lake, you knew at least some of them, at least the fishermen knew, okay, this is going to get a little sketchy. Now, remember, of these apostles, not all of them were fishermen. So, you know, maybe you had like Simon the Zealot over there or Matthew the tax collector. Hey, yeah, it's a boat ride. Let's go. And maybe the fishermen didn't tell them. She would tell them that it's going to be stormy. Nah, let's just go. Let's get in the boat. And so they get in this boat, and some of them surely knew what was about to happen. But they were about to face some storms that could be fierce and could just come upon them all of a sudden. And I think it's a beautiful picture for what happens in our life today. Is that the storms in this life, and I don't have to paint you a very vivid picture of what storms in this life look like, but the storms in this life can be have those same two characteristics. They can be fierce, and they can appear out of nowhere. They can be very sudden in our life. But what are some of these storms? What are some things in our life that are storms and that can violently shake our life? Financial storms, storms of loneliness, storms of consequences, storms of sickness, storms maybe of a lifelong illness, maybe storms that seem no fault of us. I didn't do anything to deserve this. I didn't do anything for this bad thing to happen in my life. But yet there are storms that rage in our life. And sometimes they may just be little rainstorms like we had this week. No big deal. I can just ride this out. I can wait for this to be over. I can go inside my house and watch it through the window. Okay, now the rain's over. Now I can go back outside and it's okay. Or it could be storms that are raging for what seems like days and weeks and months and will never let up. and his disciples, they found themselves in the midst of this horrible, horrible storm. I would almost call it a hurricane. And why would I go as far as say it may have been a hurricane? Because here's the thing. These are professional fishermen. The three or four or five of these guys at least, they've been on the Sea of Galilee almost every day of their adult life, fishing and enduring the storms. But now this one's so bad that not only are they freaking out, but they're going to wake up Jesus. Now, who in here likes to wake up people? Anybody? No one likes to wake anyone up. This week I called someone, and it was not an hour of the day that they should have been asleep, but I woke them up, and you know, even then I felt guilty, because you don't want to wake someone up, especially your master, your rabbi, your teacher. He's sleeping over there. We're the fishermen. We're supposed to be taking him across the sea to this destination. We're supposed to be serving him and helping him. And so it was so bad that they felt compelled to wake him up. And says they were scared. And you look at the other gospels, look at the accounts, and it kind of gives us even some better language. But they were scared out of their minds. They thought they were going to die. Now, I've never been stuck in a storm like that. I can't fully imagine what they were going through. But I've been stuck on top of a mountain thinking I was going to die. The second time I mentioned my life, I've been stuck in the middle of the woods, chest deep in water. Me and a buddy, when your phone went shorted out when it was wet and no one knew where you were and you can't find your boat and you're lost. And, you know, after about 45 minutes to an hour, you're like, we're going to die. I can relate to that feeling. And some of you can relate in life that those storms that are raging in your life, that sometimes you feel, I'm going to die. The storm is raging. There's no end in sight. I don't know how I'm going to endure this. I'm going to die. And the thing we learn from these storms in Luke chapter 8 is that storms are very real. They can be very fierce, and they can come out of nowhere. Who knows what's going to happen this week? Who knows what's going to happen today? Today, a single phone call can wreck your life. Single visit to the doctor can wreck your life. A single moment today can change your life of 30, 40, 50 years. And it can be devastating because it comes out of nowhere. And it's fierce and we have no power. We're powerless. What do we do? And these storms may be very real. But the question is, how will we face them? So the first thing is there will be storms. The second thing is that storms are faced better together. I won't spend a whole lot of time here, but again, this is just a truth I don't want us to miss. That storms are faced better together. And something we talk about a lot here at North Hills is the power and the need of community. That God has not wired us to live this life alone. If you've been through these storms in your life, I mean, they're unbearable, period, but how much more unbearable are they when you're by yourself? Bless you. Whenever Eric and I were on the mountain, I mean, if it was just me up there, I'd probably still be there. Come see my frozen remains on a tree in Colorado somewhere. Think about your life. Maybe if you've had such a physical storm in your life and you've gone through one of those just life-threatening moments, how crucial it was that other people were there. Think about the storms in your life, the other storms, the devastating seasons of your life that seem to have no end. How important is it that people are there? These disciples, these apostles, these guys on the boat, they had each other. Now, of course, it didn't last very long because even their community there on the boat didn't last them forever. But it's essential in our life and community. And we talk about community so much. And in our community groups, they're patterned after three main things that happen. Bible study, and go in order, I guess, fellowship, prayer, and Bible study. So in our community groups, if you get connected, those three things will happen every single week. We'll spend our first bit of time in fellowship and hanging out and just enjoying each other. And then we'll spend a good portion of time praying with one another and for one another. And then we'll spend some time in God's Word. And those things are important. But community is more than prayer and Bible study and fellowship. Community is about doing life together. And that's a kind of a buzzword nowadays in church circles, doing life together. But it just means that you're living life with one another. It's not just, hey, how you doing on Sunday morning? It's good to see you. And when I say all the time the Christian F word, it's fine. How you doing? Fine. Fine. How was your week? It was good. It's fine. But all, but really inside of you, storms are just brewing. Things are falling apart in your life. No, you're not fine. You're messed up. You're in the midst of a season of heartache and hurt, and you need people there with you. You need a community of people to love you, to encourage you, and to lift you up through that season. And there are times that you need to be the one loving and encouraging and lifting someone up through their storms and their seasons of difficulty in their life. Community is not just about Bible study, prayer, and fellowship. It's about life. And unfortunately, life is messy. But it's never meant to be lived alone. And these past couple of years, as we've been a church, and you know, it's been a privilege just to do life together. And some, you know, we've become more and more transparent and more honest. And it's difficult sometimes to get someone involved in your life, but it's so needed. When your life just takes a turn and that unexpected happens, that storm just shows up out of nowhere and it's fierce and it's violent and you don't know where it came from or why it's there. You just know you're in the middle of it. You need your brothers and sisters around you. And it's been good to see that happen these past couple of years, and it's going to be even better to see it happen more and more. The storms are real, but they're also faced better together. But even with each other, the disciples were still hopeless and helpless. Even if they had been 100 people in a fleet of boats, could they have done anything about that storm? No, they could encourage each other and loved on each other and said, hey, man, I've been through similar storms, all this stuff. But ultimately, their hope was not in each other. And even here at North Hills, we need to remember that. Community is great. Community is beautiful. Community is needing. Community groups are part of that. But that's not where our true hope is. We could have the best community groups ever this season. I hope to have 6 or 7 of them and just pray that God does some great things in there. But our hope is not in community groups. Our salvation is not in community groups. And their hope was not in their band of brothers, but their hope was asleep in the boat, on a cushion in the stern. So even with each other, the disciples were still hopeless and helpless. And the third thing is this, is our only hope is in Jesus in the boat. He is our only hope. And he was there asleep, and they went and woke him up. He was their only hope. And we continue reading, the windstorm came and down the lake, and they were feeling, basically the boats were starting to sink and drown. They were about to die. And they went in and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Now some, dare I say, liberals would like to say that really he didn't calm the storm because Jesus was just a man. He was just a good teacher. And what he did, he just calmed them down. Now I think they were at a point in their life they couldn't be calmed down. The storm was real. It was raging waves outside. The boats were really sinking. They were about to die. He didn't wake up and say, come on, boys, let's have a hug. It's going to be okay. Now let's go back to sleep. No, he got up, and I can only imagine the Son of God standing on the bow of that boat and looking at that storm, and maybe he went, maybe he went down. Whatever he did, it stopped. And it didn't just stop and then kind of calm down. It calmed down. If you've been on a lake, I mean, imagine if, okay, let's say the wind stopped. It's still going to be waving for a while, right? It stopped. It says there was a calm amongst them. Their only hope was not in each other. Their only hope was in Jesus. And here's the thing. We realize that, don't we? We realize, even our culture at large, we realize that Jesus is our hope. We realize that when we're in trouble, who do we call out to? Jesus, right? You ain't even got to be a Christian. There's a real atheist, right? When he's getting chased by a bear, who's he praying to? God help me! Being chased by a bear! The thing is, we just want Jesus as our lucky charm. We want Jesus as our super-sized rabbit's foot. As long as I got Jesus in my life, as long as I got church, as long as I know where my Bible is, as long as I got a Christian bumper sticker on my car, as long as I wear my Christian shirt once a week to work, it's going to be okay because Jesus is in my life. Jesus isn't a supersized rabbit's foot. Jesus isn't a lucky charm. Something I think we easily miss is in the very first there, in verse 22. It says, one day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said, let us go across to the other side of the lake. Jesus may have been in their boat, but Jesus was leading their boat. Jesus was setting the direction for their boat. And this boat, and for this morning, if it represents our lives, it's not about just having Jesus in your life and thinking Jesus is going to save you, but it's about submitting your life to His leadership and to His lordship. And He's more than a lucky charm. He's more than a rabbit's foot. He's more than a good luck medallion whenever we are living our lives based on His leadership. Whenever we are submitting ourselves to Him as our Lord and as our Savior. Everyone wants Jesus as Lord, I mean as Savior, but very few recognize Him as Lord. No one in here wants to die in a storm, right? No one in here wants to be cast into the sea. No one in here wants to be left alone in the midst of the greatest storms of your life. I mean, it's an example of Vacation Bible School. You know, I can go to almost any Vacation Bible School this summer and I can gather all those kids who kind of understand a gospel presentation and I can lead them through it and I can ultimately say, do you want to die and go to hell? What morbid kid's going to say, yes, I do. No, we all want Jesus as a Savior. But how many of us are going to submit to Him as the Lord of our life? And so Jesus, He was in the boat, but He was setting the direction of the boat. He said, we are going this way. And so they submitted to His leadership. I mean, think about it. The story could have happened, and we could have had a story in the Bible. It says Jesus one day got in a boat, and He said, let's go across the lake to the other side. And the disciples said, nah, ain't going to do it. We got fish to fry. We got this to do. We got whatever. But you can stay in the boat, Jesus. We like you being here. But they said, okay, let's go. Into the stormy seas we go. Into the unknown we go. But Jesus, we will follow You. And that was their hope, was the fact that Jesus was there in the boat. And He wasn't just in there, but He was leading. He was pointing the direction of where they should go. But of course, here's what we can't miss. Because it'd be easy to say, okay, with Jesus in our boat, then what's wrong? He was in the boat and they needed Him and they went. And they said, Jesus, we need You to save us. We need You to calm this storm. But He, not only did He rebuke the wind, but He rebuked them. Because He said, He calmed the raging waves. They ceased and there was a calm. And He said, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And I think it reminds us of this, is that our hope is not just in what Jesus can do, but it's in what He's already done and who He is. They should have known in their faith. They had seen, this wasn't their first day with Jesus. They had seen Jesus at work. They had seen Him heal, seen Him cast out demons, seen Him teach and preach. They had seen the power in His life. They had seen the beginning. Peter had already confessed that He was the Son of God, the true God, and He poured out His life before Him on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. And they should have known that Jesus would never leave them and never forsake them. And what happens so often in our life, we say we believe in Jesus, we say that He's our Lord, we say that He's our Savior, we say that we have confessed our sins and we are saved and born again, but when the storm starts coming, we get scared again, don't we? When the storms start coming, we get scared and fear fills our lives. Just like these disciples, they knew Jesus, they were trusting Jesus, but fear filled their life when that storm started raging. And so think about the storms in your life this week, this month, this year, maybe these past couple years. When the storm starts to rage, what is filling you? Is it fear or is it faith? Because they are, in the term I love to use, mutually exclusive. It's either or. You cannot be full of both fear and to be full of faith. And there are some people, they deeply struggle with fear. They deeply struggle with worry. They deeply struggle with anxiety. They struggle when things don't work out the way they're supposed to. Some of you, school has started. You're scared because you're sending your kids to school and all this stuff that's happened in our country the past few years. And you don't know if someone with a gun's going to come up or someone, if this is going to happen or this is going to happen. Or you're scared of sending maybe a kid off to college because you don't know what's going to happen. And just fear starts to fill our life. Does that mean we just become, you know, nonchalant and don't care? No. It doesn't mean that we don't care about things. It just means instead of being full of fear of the unknown, that we're full of faith. And we're full of trusting Jesus with our children, with our older kids, with our lives, with anything that happens in our life. We must be full of faith that Jesus is in the boat and that God is in control. Jesus is the only hope. And they were full of fear on that night instead of full of faith. And in John 16, Jesus gives us two promises. The first one goes back to point one. And we've used this verse a lot, and I just think it's a verse we need to memorize. John 16:33. It says, "For in this life you will have troubles." That's encouraging, isn't it? He said, "It's not going to be easy." He said, "Following me is not going to be sailing in blue skies and calm and clear waters, but you will have troubles." He said, "But take heart, I have overcome the world. I am greater than your troubles." Our hope is not in what Jesus can do, but it's in what he's already done, and it's in who he is, the Son of God, who has defeated death and sin, and has defeated all of our troubles. One last question, and we'll wrap it up. I don't want us to miss this. I think it's a good end to it, is where do these storms come from? Where do these storms come from? And there's even some disagreement on some of the language in this text. Because if you ask me, storms come from God, right? He's the creator of the universe. He's the creator of the storms. And he's created that storm. No matter how bad it was, not only did he create the storm, he created the environment. He created the Sea of Galilee. He made it to be 150 foot deep. He made it to be 700 foot below sea level. He put those mountains around there. No one else made those mountains. Satan didn't make those mountains. He made the conditions for the storm to happen. So on one hand, God created that storm, and I think that's a pretty clear understanding of storms. But in the language, some would even say that as they were calling out the storm, and as it's describing the storm, it's actually in a negative way, as if it came from a negative force or a negative influence. Now obviously Satan didn't create that storm, it doesn't have that kind of power. But whenever Adam and Eve sinned, let's go back to the very beginning just for a quick second. Not only did sin enter into our lives, into humankind, it entered into the world, right? And the world broke. And so even in our weather, sometimes because of the brokenness of this world, things don't happen like they're supposed to. And so what am I talking about? Is that sometimes storms, they come, and we always ask the question, why and where did they come from? Does God create every storm? I don't know. Does every hurricane that happened come from God? Does every hurricane in your life that happens comes from God? I don't know, but here's what I do know for sure from God's Word. He may not cause every storm, but He allows every storm in our life. He allows everything to happen in our life because He is sovereign. He is big enough that nothing happens without His knowledge and without His permission. So that night, did that storm come because of God's creation, because God sent it? Even Scott and I were talking this morning, and I was talking about another preacher who was listening to a similar text and said that in essence what they were saying was that Yahweh is here. And they looked out and the storm is booming and the lightning is coming and it's just pouring. Said, God is here. Yahweh is here. And very likely God could have brought that storm. And in our life, we often spend too much time asking the questions of why or where. Why is this happening? Where is this coming from? And we don't spend time on our faith. Because here's the thing, if God is allowing a storm into your life, He's doing so for a purpose. On that night, He allowed that storm to hit those boats and to be for Jesus and His disciples to be right there in the middle of it. And every storm that He allows into our life, He allows them there for a purpose, for our growth and for our good. And you think about the storms in your own life. You think about when things have been bad, when you've had seasons of storms, and you've had things that have wrecked your life. at the end of it, that if you trusted Jesus and if you believed in Him and faith filled you, at the end of it, it drew you closer to Him and it made you a stronger person, made you a stronger disciple. There's never been a storm that Jesus sees us through that was far bad. It's always far our good. I'm going to close with a psalm. I just think this is really cool. In Psalm 65, it actually talks about this right here. And you know, the Hebrews were very well versed in Scripture, more than you and I by a long shot. And it's a good chance the disciples knew this psalm. Psalms were already there. They were learning these, and these were actually songs for the Hebrew people. So it's a good chance they knew this. It says, "By your awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farther seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of his peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs." But he stills the roaring seas, and he stills people, and he calms the waves by his awesome deeds. And this is a song of salvation. It's a song of thanksgiving. It's a song of praise. And this morning, I think there's a couple ways we respond. We respond by praising God for seeing us through the storms of our life. But we also praise God for when those storms do come, that Jesus is in the boat. And that our hope is in Jesus. And I don't know what's going to happen this week in any of our lives. We may come back together next Sunday in a very difficult time. I hope not. Maybe me. Maybe something happened in my life. I may get that phone call this week that changes my life. But my hope had better be in Jesus. I better be filled with faith in who He is and what He's done rather than fear of what the storm can do to me. So this morning, we may need to worship Him and praise Him for who He is and what He's done and being one who's over the sea and over the storms and over the raging waves. Or maybe this morning you're in the middle of a storm and they say, you know, all of us are either coming out of a storm or in a storm or going into a storm, right? And there may be someone here that you're in the middle of a storm and that you've been trusting on your own strength, on your own ability, maybe your family, but you've not been trusting in Jesus because He's not the Lord of your life. So this morning, may we respond to God's Word as He has spoken to us. Father, I thank You again for this morning. I thank You for bringing us here this morning. Thank You, Lord, for opening Luke chapter 8 to us this morning, Lord. Lord, surely there are many in this room that have been battered by storms. They have found themselves in great difficulties in life. There may be some this morning who's in one right now, and they're hurting and they're struggling and they're full of fear and they're crying out to You, Lord. But would You remind them, Father, that You love them and You care for them and You have overcome all this world has to offer, any difficulty in this world. Lord, if there is one this morning who has not placed their trust in You and their hope in You, would they do so this morning that Jesus might be in their boat? And for those of us who have trusted in You, Lord, would You just remind us this morning of how much You have loved us and how You've shown that? May it cause us to worship You this morning. May it cause us, Lord, to sing to You this morning. Thank You, Jesus, for calming the storms. In the strong name of Christ, we pray.